So what I would like to ask you to do right now is to turn, if you're not already there, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And what I plan to do today, first of all, you may notice that you have one sheet for your outline, and then you have a lot of other sheets below that. So we do plan to go through all of them. And that's no credit to me, which I don't deserve any credit. Anyway, and the maps, and I have them labeled, I found them on the internet, and I found them on the media archives of the church. And Dwight Custis either found them, but I know some of his writing is on there, so he put those together. And I said, wow, these look so good. And so what I plan to do is to use them, and we'll go through them together as we go through the scriptures. And I think with these maps, that'll help us to understand better where the players are, those who are involved with in the war and everything, and so how things actually moved along. So I think we'll benefit as a result of using them. So I titled this lesson today, War of the Kings, and because that's what it is, and Abram meets Melchizedek. Abram meets Melchizedek, so that's our title. So we'll get started. We'll look at the first part of this chapter, and what I might do, you notice I don't have any verses written here, so I will read the first 12 verses, and we may read some of them again as we go through it. And some of the names I may have a challenge pronouncing, but I will do my best. I may have to pronounce some of them twice. So let's begin in verse 1. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elisar, Kedo, Akedor, Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedor Laomer. But the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedor Laomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shivar Kirith Athim. And the Horites in their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who lived in Hazazon Tamar. That may be also Hazazon Tamar. Verse 8, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out. And they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Good morning. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So I just read verses 1 through 12. So I think as we read that and think about it, I think it would be very challenging if we didn't have some perspective as to where some of these places are. and who's all involved in this. So we'll begin in the first two verses. The first two verses, Roman numeral 1, I call that the War of the Kings, the participants are introduced. And that's what I just read. They're being introduced. There are four kings from the east. That is, now we can begin to look at our map. Before we actually get into this, I want to just give a little background. You may recall we talked about the Tower of Babel and Shinar. And that's map number one. This is where the people at that time were declaring a declaration of independence from God. It appears that they wanted to have nothing to do with God. So they wanted to build a city for themselves, they wanted to build a name for themselves, and they built a tower. And this tower is also called a ziggurat. And at the top of it, there's a temple to their gods. So it's said that the gods would come down, they would go up, the gods would come down, and they would worship them there. So, and that's also when God came down himself, that's the language he uses, he's already there, and confounded the languages, confused the languages, and that's why it's called Babel, which means confusion, and dispersed them, which was God's intention from the beginning. And so now we have nations. He dispersed them and started the nations. So we will go quickly from that one and go to map number 2. And now we pick up Abraham. We have read about Abraham and God's call on him. In fact, Brother Ron prayed about that even this morning. He was in Ur of the Chaldees or Chaldeans, which is in the lower right-hand corner of our map. And so God called him, and he, along with his father, Terah, his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his nephew, went up to Haran. You see Haran on the map here. This is map number 2. And so they stayed there until Terah, Abraham's father, died. And then they came down to Canaan, which is on the lower left side. And so that's where Abraham, Sarah, and Lot are now. So map number 3, when Abram got there, he didn't just sit down. He moved around in the land. So he went to Shechem. We see Shechem here. In fact, he even built an altar at Shechem. So he was a man who worshiped God. And then he didn't stay there. He moved down a little further to the area or mountain between Bethel and Ai. Okay, so that's where he is now. Well, that's not where he is now, but that's where he came after that. And he built an altar there, and it says that he called upon the name of the Lord. But he didn't stop. So he went down to the Negev. And we read that in Genesis chapter 12, 6 through 9. He went down to the Negev, and as he was going to the Negev, there was a famine in the land. And so he moved down to where?
Egypt.
And that's what it is on map number 4. We see at the top there's Bethel in the upper right-hand corner, then on down through the Negev, and on down to Egypt. And this is listed as 220 miles. That's quite a little ways. Maybe not for us when we're driving. How far is Lubbock from here?
400 plus miles.
Good morning. 400 plus miles, so that's about half the distance. I mean, this is about half that distance, but they didn't have a souped up car like we had. They didn't have that, so I don't know how long it took them to get there, but they went down to Egypt. And so we learned from that he got into some trouble down there. Because what happened? What did he tell Sarah to do?
To say
that she was his what?
His sister.
His sister as opposed to his wife. Now that was a half truth, but a what? A full lie, right? It was a half truth, but a total lie. So that's what that was. Okay, but anyway, he got in trouble down there. But Pharaoh blessed him with a lot of possessions. And so he was richer when he came out than he was when he went down there. But he was humiliated. Also because he kind of threw him out. So now in map number 5. So as when he was coming back, it seems like he may have taken the same path or similar path as he took going down there. So he entered back into the land in the Negev, and then he traveled on up to the place where he was before, that is between Bethel and Ai. And the altar that he had built there was still there. So he came back to that altar, and guess what he did? He called upon the name of the Lord. It says that. He called upon the name of the Lord. We don't know what all he did. He may have repented and asked God's forgiveness and so forth because he had sinned. And at that time, apparently Abram was a man of faith, but his faith was not as strong as he had perhaps desired it to be. We'll learn more about that as we go along here. Now, map number six. We're beginning to see now, when he came back into the land, something happened. There was a dispute between the herdsman of Lot and the herdsman of Abraham or Abram. And so Abraham, being the elder of the two, and perhaps the stronger in faith, he didn't want there to be a dispute among brothers, as he said. He didn't want there to be a dispute. So he made a what I call a peace proposal between himself and Lot. He told Lot to just lift up his eyes and look all around. And you, if you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. So Lot went down to the plains of the Jordan. So this right here, this is the Sea of Galilee up top. This is the Jordan River right here. And this is the Sea of Galilee right here. And the plain of Jordan was somewhere in the area of the sea, the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea as it's called, right in this area here. We see Sodom there, Gomorrah and Zoar. There's a couple more cities there that will be involved. But he was somewhere in this area at this time. So he moved there. And then Abram moved from the area between Bethel and Ai to another place. And what is that place called? Hebron. At the end of chapter 13, in fact, verse 18, I'm there. So it says, this is verse 18 in chapter 13. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. Mamre is a man, which are in Hebron. And notice what happened at the end of this verse. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So where he was going, he was building an altar. But he didn't build one in Egypt. But in this area, he built an altar. So he was continuing to worship the Lord. So now Abram and Lot are separated. So let's go to map number seven now. Now let's look at these verses. Now we can come to where we are in our text in chapter 14. The names that I've read at the beginning, especially the first two verses of chapter 14, are listed here on map number seven. You see them there? We see the location of the four kings, as well as the location of the five kings. And at some point, they will engage each other. At least the four kings will engage the five kings. But there's something that happens between that. And that's why I think these maps are very helpful here as we look at it. I'm not going to read these names again, but we see the locations of the four kings, and then we see the locations of the five kings. We could say that the four kings are from the east, and the five kings are from the plains of the Jordan. So now, let's look at the next map, map number eight. And what we see on map eight is some of the other places that are not what we just talked, not the four kings and the five kings, but there are other people that the four kings are going to go to war against. So there's more than the war of the four kings against the five kings. There's also war is going to go on between the four kings and the people on this on map number eight and perhaps number nine as well. So let's read that. We look at verse 3. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. We're referring now to the kings from the east, the four kings. But we're going to have a little interjection here. Verse 4. 12 years, they, that is the kings of the Jordan Plains, had served Kedor-Laomer. Kedor-Laomer apparently is the leader of the kings of the east. That seems to be pretty clear. They served them, but the 13th year, they rebelled. These five kings rebelled. Now, What do you think rebelled means here? Or, first of all, what do you think served them for 12 years mean? What do you think that means?
Slavery.
Say it again.
Slavery, maybe.
Well, it may not have been quite slavery, but they paid tribute to them. That is, taxes. They paid tribute to them. It seems like they were like vassals, and these kings, or at least Chedorlaomer, was a suzerain. In other words, they were kind of in subjection to them, that they were paying them to keep them perhaps from invading them or going to war against them, to take what they may have possessed that these kings from the east may have wanted. And that's usually what happens with war. You go to war because you either go to take something or you want something that's there that the other side has. So now, so what we're going to do now, we're going to do a little interlude here, beginning in verse 5. Is everybody okay with what we've done so far? Mm-hmm. Now, I also asked about the word rebelled at the end of verse 4. What does that mean? Did they actually do anything? Did they go against them? Did they go knocking on their doors and say, hey, I want to take over, I want what you have, or whatever? It says they rebelled. What do you think rebelled means here?
Quit paying.
They stopped paying. They stopped paying taxes. And let's ask this question. What happens? We pay taxes, right? We pay taxes?
Yeah, we do. We have a tea party.
We have a tea party. So what happens if I were to stop paying my taxes?
They'll come after you.
That's right. In fact, what I said when I read this, I said, the tax man cometh. Right? The tax man cometh. They'll go after you. They will go after you. They want their taxes, so they want their money. So they rebel by stop paying their taxes. And so that didn't set too well with these kings. So it says in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, these other three kings from the east, came and defeated Rephaim and Ashtaroth Karnaim. Now, if you look at that, this is on map number 8. You see it right in this area here. So this is their path that they're taking. Now, the text hasn't said anything about these people in terms of them rebelling. It's talking about the five kings to the south of the Salt Sea. At least the way I read it. So they came and defeated them. They went on down and defeated those in Gilead, or Ham, the Zuzite. They came on down and they defeated these that were here in Sheva, Kiriathim. And then they came on down and defeated those in the hill country, the Horite. That's in our text here. That's in verse 6. In verse 7, they turned back. Now look at the next map. Look at map number 8, number 9. They turned back. They come down to El Paran here. And they turned back. You see them going back now. They turn back. That refers to this part right here. And they go back up to Kadesh in Mishpat. And they destroy those there. And then it says in verse 7, in the middle of the verse, and they conquered all the country of the Amalekites. It says the country of the Amalekites because the Amalekites weren't there yet. You may be familiar. Who did the Amalekites descend from? Esau? Esau wasn't born yet, right? He wasn't quite born yet because Abram didn't have any children yet. So he wasn't born yet. So they defeated those, whoever they were in that country. And then also the Amorite. You see to the kind of the north and west here at Hazazon, Tamar. And Hebron is listed here because that's where Abram was. All of this fighting was going on near Abram, this part of it right here. Abram was near Hazazon, Tamar, which is on the west side of the Salt Sea. This little area right here, this part, if you can see it, this is on map number 9. This area right here is the Salt Sea. And Abram wasn't too far from there, in Hebron, right? And so, then, they notice there's a little arrow right here. You see this little arrow? They turn back south again of the Salt Sea. And you see listed there five kings. You see that? Now, who are they? So let's get our next map, and we can see it. The five kings. These are the five kings that we read about in verse 2. We see these are the cities. There's Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Zeboim, and there's another city there, which is not listed in our text. So there's five cities there. Now, that takes us to verse 8. Okay? That takes us to verse 8. This will make some sense after a while. What we're doing now, we're plowing through this to get to what we really want to get to, but we have to give this information because it's here, right? We have to read it and talk about it a little bit. Now, let's look at verse 8, and let's see if I have a part, because if that's on the outline. Verse 8. Okay, that takes the first page of the outline. Verses 8 through 12. So let's read verses 8 through 12 again. That's Roman numeral 5 on the outline. Verses 8 through 12. This is what it says. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out. And they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim. Now, who are the them? Who are the them here?
The ones.
Four kings.
The four kings.
Chedorlaomer is their leader.
Yes, Chedorlaomer. That's right, exactly right. When I was going to seminary, one of my professors told me, he says, always notice the pronoun. Because the pronoun doesn't stand alone, right? It doesn't stand by itself. It refers back to it's whatever the antecedent. Is that right? The antecedent is. So the them here refers to those kings, as Brother Ron mentioned. Came out, and they arrayed for battle against them, at the end of verse 8, in the valley of Siddim. And then against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and so on. Now look at verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill. Verse 11, then they, who are they again here? The four kings took all the goods of Sodom. They went after them now, and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. Then we come to verse 12. It's getting more interesting now. They also took Lot. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Now, you may recall when Lot separated from Abram, what did it say? This was last week. It says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I wasn't 100% sure whether he actually went into Sodom then or he went there later on, but we know now he's where? In Sodom. And Sodom is going to be ransacked. In fact, it may be ransacked already by now. It's going to be ransacked. Verse 12 again, they took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Did you notice something here? How many kings are in the plains? How many did it mention?
Nine.
Five.
Oh, five.
How many are being talked about now?
Two.
Just two. It's being narrowed down. It also mentions another city, even more than the other city that it mentioned. And that's Sodom. Mm. So it's basically being narrowed down because where's the interest?
Sodom.
In Sodom. Why is the interest there?
Because Lot
is there. Who is Lot related to?
Abraham.
Who is this all about?
Abraham.
You see, sometimes just because you start out with maybe a lot of different names or things or places or whatever, it narrows it down sometimes because the focus is not all of those. They're being mentioned because they're in the vicinity or in the area. So only two kings that are actually mentioned now, king of Gomorrah and the king of Sodom, they fled, they ran into tar pits, and they apparently the king of Sodom didn't die in the tar pit because he's going to come up again. We're going to talk about him again.
He's going to come up by the tar. I'm sorry.
Yeah, he's in the tar pits. He's being held. So that's where we are now. The kings of the east have now defeated these five kings. Not only did they defeat the five kings, but all of the peoples and if there were nations around them. Now let's ask this question. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they defeated all these nations and peoples that were around these five cities? It seems like they kind of hemmed them in. They defeated those all around them. Why do you think they did that? Or may have done that?
Aren't those the ones that had rebelled against the king, whether called them or whatever?
Yeah, they may. It doesn't actually say that they rebelled. I'm not sure. But the four kings were going after the five kings, they didn't want the possibility of anybody helping them. So they destroyed everybody. The only group that they didn't destroy were those with Abraham. I don't know whether they didn't know he was there or what the situation was, but they didn't go in his direction. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So everybody now is, they have pillaged the area. Look, verse 12 again. They also took Lot. Verse 11, let's go to verse 11 first. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They took everything. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions. You may recall that Lot had got some possessions even in Haran when he was there, and we don't know what he had before he came there. And we don't know if the Pharaoh gave Lot anything in Egypt because the scriptures don't say it. We don't know that. We know that Pharaoh gave some to Abraham. He gave him He gave him much goods. Sorry about that. I don't know whether he gave anything to Lot or not. But anyway, Abraham was very rich when he left out of there. So he took Lot, his possessions, and so on, and they left. So where did they go? They headed north. And look at map 10. They headed north. So now let's read the next few verses, and we will see what happens. Beginning with verses 13 through 16. Notice what it says. Then a fugitive, we don't know who this person is, came and told Abram the Hebrew. I think this is the first time the word Hebrew is used here in Genesis. And the Hebrew comes, this word comes from Eber. Eber is a grandson, perhaps down the line a little bit, of Shem. He was in the line of Shem, right? So was Abraham, of course. And so he told him. Now, notice this. Who is the he here? Abram, right?
Abram
was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite. That's in Hebron. That's where Abram moved to when Lot separated from him. He built an altar there, of course. Mamre is also a man. He had a huge oak grove there. Maybe that's why those kings couldn't see that he was there. Maybe trees were shielding him or something. I don't know. The Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. They were friends, perhaps, and that they may have had some arrangement between them. Look at verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men. You see that? It didn't seem like he hesitated. It seems like once he found out that Lot had been taken captive and all of his possessions, he went after these kings. Now let's look at verse 14 a little bit more. Born in his house. Now apparently, this must have been over some period of time, and some of this could have actually happened before Abram actually left Ur. I don't know if there's enough time to have children of the age where he could train them to be perhaps in a defensive position or in a position to go after other people in a situation of war. So because we know that Abram left Haran when he was 75 years old. We don't know how long he was there. He'd already left Ur. So he may have had a lot of these while he was still in Ur. We don't know for sure. But they are of an age such that they are able to fight. He had trained them. He may have trained them in a defensive position, but if you train them in a defensive position, they could also go on the offense if necessary. He says they were born in his house. I'm in the middle of verse 14. Notice how many they were. 318. Now, this was probably far less than those who were of the four kings. 318. These were probably far less than them. Plus, they'd already taken other people. All of the cities of the plains, they'd taken them. And they had perhaps taken other people that were around them and so forth. So they were a huge company of people. They were probably somewhat large just on their own. Because they came from the east, which was quite a little ways, and they were intending to conquer whatever was in their path that they were going after. 318, I'm at the end of verse 14, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abraham and his men and these three men that were with him there went in pursuit of them. Abram was fighting for his relative. He went after these men to secure his relative Lot. If a brother falls into sin, what do you do? If you know a brother, I'm thinking about Galatians 6:1 right now. If a Christian brother that you know has fallen into sin, because Lot was taken captive by enemies, if you fall into sin, you were led into sin in some way, perhaps by an enemy of yours. Satan, your flesh, or the world system, had caused this brother to fall into sin. He wasn't intending, it appears by his written, to go into sin or just to go out to sin, but he fell into it. Like it came upon him. Lot wasn't contemplating that he was going to be taken captive by a group of kings, but they came upon him. They took him captive. They took his possessions. His uncle, Abram, went after these men for the purpose of getting Lot back, especially, and to get his possessions back. How do we respond when one of our brothers or sisters falls into sin?
Probably admonish them.
We should go after them. Not in a like we're gonna take them or anything like that, but to go and admonish them and talk about it and see if we can restore them.
Restore.
We want to restore them, right? So Abram was his intentions were to restore Lot, to bring him back, so that he wouldn't be held captive. He was taken captive. He was being held against his will. And so we fall into sin sometimes. It would be good if we would encourage those that we know who may have fallen into sin, or it'd be good if some of those who know us, who are spiritual, it says in that passage, that mean they're in the faith, they're strong in the faith, they're spiritual, to restore us, to bring us back, to let us know that this happens to us along this journey. Not that you wanted to do it, but God still loves you. God's grace is still sufficient for you. The death of Christ is still sufficient for you. It covers that sin to bring them back gently in the spirit of gentleness. So Abram went after his nephew. Here's how he did it. Let's see. Let's look at the map. We're on map number 10 right now. We see perhaps the path that Abram took, because Abram was right here again in Hebron. See Hebron right here? This is where Abram was. Abram was right here. So he probably went up on the west side of the Jordan River. Probably went up in this direction. The other man probably may have gone up on the right side. But anyway, notice how far he pursued them. Let's look at the next map, now map 11. It says in verse 15, at the end of verse 14, and went in pursuit of them. How far? As far as Dan. Dan is, that's north of the Sea of Galilee, right? Look on map 11, we see here, this right here. This is the south of the Salt Sea, this little right here. And this is the Sea of Galilee right here. Everybody see this? It's on your map, this part right here. And we see Dan to the north of the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a little distance. That's how far he pursued them. And then that he didn't actually stop there. And that's where he perhaps, this is how he, let's look at verse 15 now. He divided his forces against them by night. He divided his forces against them by night. Now it's interesting that statement, because these four kings had already, as I guess to their knowledge, had wiped everybody out. They didn't know who this was. I don't believe they knew who was coming after them. They didn't know how many were coming after them. He did it by night. And that's usually the way those who go after somebody to begin war go after them, at night. So he divided his forces. Who else, you recall, may have divided his forces? He had 300, I'll give you a clue. He had 300. It has to do with the Midianites. Who was that?
Gideon.
Gideon divided his forces. He had 300. You know, he started out with thousands, but God reduced it down, right? Because God didn't need all those. He reduced it down. So Abram did something similar, even though Abram did it a long time before Gideon did. He divided his forces, verse 15, against them by night, and he set his servants. And notice the next little phrase here. And what did he do? He defeated them. He defeated them. This is absolutely amazing. He defeated them and pursued them. Not only did he defeat them, and pursued them as far as Hobah. Hobah is even further north of Damascus. This is part of the way that Abraham may have come down when he was coming from Haran to Canaan, which is north of Damascus, the end of verse 15. So he defeated them. And what else did he do? Look at verse 16. He brought back all the goods. Look at back to verse 11. And look at verse 11. Then they, referring to the four kings, took all the goods of Sodom. Now, what is Abram doing? He's captured those goods. He's captured the people, and he's bringing them back. And not only is he bringing them back, notice what else he's doing. Look at verse 16 again. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot. So he's taking him back now. What? With his possessions. That's what he did. And also the women and the people. I think the people here may refer to, and perhaps refers to, the people of the city of Sodom. And the reason I'm saying that is because what we'll see in a minute. He brought them back. So now Abram, with his small force, went in pursuit of these four kings and all the ones who were with them. They overtook them, and they captured all of the goods, the possessions, and even Lot, and he brought them back. Now, something interesting is about to happen now. So let's look at verse 17 and the following verses. We did all that to get to this. So let's look at Roman numeral 7. And I titled that, Abram Returns to a Great Victory Celebration. These are verses 17 through 24. So let me just read that for us. Verse 17. It came about... No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Then after his return, that is Abram's return, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, he's the one who was leading this contingent, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all, that is, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. Then in verse 20, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that, and here's the content of what he swore, I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours. Why? For fear you will say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who were with me, that is, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Those were his allies in Hebron. Let them take their share. Now, let's look at what's happening here. So now Abram is coming back in great victory. He has accomplished his mission. He has accomplished his objective. His primary objective appears to be the recapture of Lot and to bring him back, as well as his possessions and all the women and all of the people of this of Sodom. So he's bringing them back. But notice what happens here. Now the king of Sodom meets him. Notice verse 17. In the middle of the verse, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is where they are. This is right in this area right here. I'm on map number 12 right now. This is where they are. This is near Salem, or what's now Jerusalem, in this area. He went out to meet him. So apparently when he fell into the tar pit, as we read earlier, he didn't die in there. He came out. But he was not a participant at all in any of the fighting or anything that went on. He ran, he fled, and he fell into the tar pit, or he went in there to hide, or whatever the case may have been. This may have been his means of escape. Not 100% certain. But now he exits the tar pit. And notice what he came out to Abram. But what do you notice there? There's no engagement, right? Abram does not engage him at all at this point. He does not engage him at all. Now look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. Now this is the first mention of Melchizedek. It may be the only mention of him in Genesis, but he's mentioned here. We don't really know who he is except what it tells us here. He's a priest of God Most High. He lives in Salem. Now the New Testament in Hebrews especially tells us more, and also in Psalms we learn more about him. But I want to keep it here. But he's a priest of God Most High. And now we have two great men meeting each other. By the way, Salem means peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness or righteous king. He's also a priest. So we have king and priest in one person here. We don't know who he is. We don't know much about this man, except we learn more in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7, especially in chapter 7. We do know that based on that information, he's a type of Christ. Because usually if you think about the Levitical priesthood, they were priests. And the kings were not priests. They were not to perform the duties of a priest. So there was only one of these titles in one person. But in Melchizedek, there was both. He was a king of righteousness. His name implies that. It's a combination of Melech and Tzedek, which means king and then righteous or righteousness. That's what his name implies. And it also says that he was a priest of God Most High. This is the first time we see, as I recall, God Most High. And I just thought it was interesting that he used that term referring to God. Because what was going on in the world around at that time?
Kings fighting kings.
Kings fighting kings? What else was going on? The world was wrought with idolatry. Idolatry. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we started where we started, because there was a rebellion against God. When these people were building these ziggurats, these temples at the top, they said, I will make a build a city for ourselves, make a name for ourselves, and so on. I think they were declaring independence from God. They were worshiping idols. But now, God is being introduced here as God Most High. He is the sovereign king. Kings fighting kings, this is the sovereign king. This is the real king right here. El Elyon. He's above all other gods. None above him, none before him. He is God Most High. And so that's how he's being introduced here. And Melchizedek is the priest of this one. He's connected with this one. And notice what he does. Verse 19. No, before we get there, he brought out bread and wine. Now, this, I don't think, and I'm probably certain, these are not the elements at the Lord's table here. That is not what this represents. This is, I think, intended as a feast, because somehow Melchizedek knew that Abram had conquered these kings and brought back all that he brought back. And so what he was doing, he was preparing a victory celebration here. Not only to feed the soldiers and all those who were in the war, but also to celebrate, actually not Abraham's victory, but God's victory through him. Let's take a look at it. He blessed Abram, verse 19. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. Abram is of God Most High. He's connected with the Most High God. Possessor of heaven and earth. And some of the translations, the word that's translated possessor here is also translated creator. I don't really see a whole lot of difference, because if you're creator,
you own it.
You own it anyway, right? You own everything that is. He's possessor of heaven and earth. That is, he owns everything. I want to emphasize that. He owns everything. Now he goes on, that is Melchizedek in verse 20, and he didn't stop there with blessing Abraham. Verse 20 says, and blessed be God Most High. Blessed be God Most High. He's exalting, he's extolling God. The word, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I think it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying good things about God. He's exalting God. In the Greek, this word is translated from the word eulogetos, which we get our word eulogy from. When you go to a funeral, you see the word eulogy. Do you see many bad words in there? Bad things in there? You don't usually see bad things about, no matter how the person may have lived. You don't usually see bad things about that person, right? Because eulogy means to say something good about. That's what it really means, to say some good things about. And that's what Melchizedek is doing here. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High. Now, what? Who, referring back to God Most High, has delivered your enemies, your means Abram here, into your hand. Whose is the battle? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord Most High, El Elyon, is the one who delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. Now, let's think about this. Does that mean that Abram didn't have to do anything? No. It tells us that when he learned about Lot being taken, his relative, what did he do? He got his men together and did what? Pursued them. He went after them. He didn't know whether he was going to win or not. We don't know whether we're going to win always, do we? We know that at the end we will, but in the meantime, we may lose here and there. So no matter how great your battle is, no matter how great your struggle is, we all battle with sin. We may not be battling with four kings from Shinar or from the east, but we're battling sin. Do you not know that you're in a battle right now? You're in a battle. the battle that we are in is greater than that battle. Because it's a battle for our souls, sin. We're saved, we won't lose, but at the same time, we could be ineffective in ministry. We could be ineffective in the service of God if sin is continually defeating us. So we battle against sin. Can we win against sin?
Yes.
How will we win against sin? Because who's on our side? The Lord is. I'm reminded of Ephesians. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about this battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about this battle that we're in, not the one that we're reading in Genesis, but we're in here. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Usually I run from fights, but I will fight, I guess, if I was really had to. But fighting is not my thing. Physical fighting is not my thing. Notice in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong. This is chapter 6 of Ephesians. In the Lord. Did you hear that? Be strong where?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. We are in the Lord now. We are related to the Lord. We are united with the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in Him. And in the strength of His might, implying that we're not strong in our own. We're trusting Him. We're looking to Him. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because the first part of verse 12 relates back to verse 11. This is why he's telling him to be strong in the Lord and be firm and be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against human beings. The devil is not flesh and blood. He is spirit, a fallen spirit, against the powers and so on. So the point that's being made here, we're to go about our daily activities in the strength of the Lord. I can do all things through Him, or Christ, who does what? Strengthen me. In other words, I am not able to be victorious against the devil in my flesh on my own. And what is, go back to our text now, back to Genesis 14. What is Melchizedek saying to Abram in this last part of verse 20? Let's read the whole verse again. And blessed be God Most High, who refers back to God Most High, has delivered your enemies into your hands. If we want victory in our Christian life, we must be strong in the Lord. We must be trusting in Him to fight on our behalf. But we're also engaged. That's what Abram was. Abram was engaged, but God is the one who gave him the victory. And it was a great victory. And how did Abram respond?
He gave him
a tenth of all. Now, in Hebrews, it says, of the choicest goods or spoils. Of the choicest. So all it could be all of the choicest, whatever that may have meant. So God is the one who gives us the victory. So our trust should be in Him. But we don't sit idle. We go out and engage. Now look at verse 21. This is interesting. Now we met the king of Sodom back in verse 17. He went out to Abram, but Abram didn't pay him any attention. Until now, he's been engaged with Melchizedek, one of like mind, and see God as in the same way. And because, notice what happens in verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me. I don't know whether you read this before or not, but I had to laugh when I read this. Now, he's coming from the tar pit, right? He fled. He was not involved at all. He ran into the tar pit, and I don't know where he's been for the last whatever time it took to do all of this. Now, he seems like he has something to do with this. He has nothing to do with this. That which was in his possession before has now been taken from him. Not only was it taken from him by four kings, now it's been taken from the four kings by Abram. So it switched hands twice. Right? Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, give the people to me. He wants the people back. Whose people do they belong? Who do they belong to now? Abram. Abram is the one who conquered them. So whoever conquers you, that's who you belong to, right? Now he's saying, give the people to me. Why do you think he said, give the people to me? It takes people to do what? To make up a city. You have to have somebody to rule over, right? He wants the people back. And then he goes on to say, and take the goods for yourself. Like, you know, we can get some more goods. You know, we can get goods again. But see, so Abram had nothing to do with this. But he showed up and made that request. Verse 22. Now notice how Abram responds to that. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He calls God the same as Melchizedek does, but he also adds Yahweh El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. So they are in agreement. But Abram was not in agreement with the king of Sodom. They were not on the same page. He said, I have sworn to him that, look at verse 23. Now, before I get to that, I don't know when Abram actually did this. You know, he had been down to Egypt, and he accepted the possessions that the Pharaoh gave him. He brought them back. He brought them back to the extent that he had so many, he was rich, chapter 13 says, that the area where they were living, Lot was with them still, the area could not contain all of their livestock. And so they had to separate. But anyway, he may have thought about that. I don't know. But he's been worshiping God. Well, I think what we're seeing here is that Abram is growing in his faith. Abram is growing in his faith. You know, Abram is a man of faith, but he still had to grow in his faith, just as we do. He says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thumb, of anything that is yours. Why? For fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. He didn't want the possibility of this man bragging about what he had given to Abram. So he said, I will not take it. Implying that he's trusting God. He is trusting God. Verse 24, we'll close it out. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, that is Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, his allies. Let them take their share. But as for me, I will not take anything. So what can we learn from this? I just have a couple of things. Number one, it says, all the glory for whatever we may accomplish belongs to the Lord. They were giving glory to God. God is the one who gave Abram's enemies into Abram's hand. We are to glorify God in whatever success, in whatever area we may have success, we should glorify God in it, because he's the one who enables us to accomplish. Number two, the person of faith should expect all of his or her future needs in whatever area of need to come from the Lord. We should be looking to God for our needs. Not that we don't get things through people. That may be God's way of providing our needs when it looks like the right situation. God is the one who provides. He is our provider. And our faith and our trust should be in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for what we have learned in this chapter. It's a challenging chapter. But Father, we see that your people honor you and your people glorify you. They give you all the glory for whatever success they may have. So Father, may we learn the lessons that Abraham is learning. that whatever success we may have, may we give you the credit. May we give you the glory. Even as we are involved, you're the one who determines the outcome. And may we thank you and praise you for that. And Father, may we also look to you for all of our needs met. In whatever way you choose to supply them, may we look to you and trust you that our needs will be met, so that we will make sure that as far as we can see and discern and the wisdom that you give us, that whatever we are getting, we're getting it in the right way and in the right manner, and that it is intended for us at that time. So Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great goodness to us. You are the possessor, the creator of heaven and earth. All is yours. And you love your children. You will provide for your children all of their needs. We thank you, we praise you, and we look forward to worshiping you collectively now in the worship center. May you be glorified and exalted among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.